Well, hello, church friends. We are so thankful that you have joined us for another online service. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here, and I have just a couple announcements for you before we get into God's Word. The first one is we find it to be an honor and a privilege to partner with you in prayer. And if you have any prayer requests, it doesn't matter if you attend Agora Bible Fellowship faithfully or you live in Texas or wherever, we want to partner with you in prayer. So you can text your prayer request to 97000, and we will receive those prayer requests, and we will pray for you throughout the week. And so if you don't believe us, go ahead and try it, and you'll get a response. And we just really want you to know that we love praying for you. So please send those prayer requests. The second thing is, man, we have a lot going on at our church across all of our adult ministries, our children's ministries, high school, junior high, senior citizens, everything. And we want to make sure that you know where to go to find that information. You could check out our website at agorabible.org or find us on the Church Center app for all of that information. And if you have additional questions, feel free to email us and we will love to get back to you. Well, lastly, man, we are just so thankful for your ongoing faithful giving. The ministries and the church here cannot operate without faithfulness in that. And we would be so thankful if you would consider giving a donation. You can do that on our website under the Give tab or on our Church Center app. And again, we would be so grateful if you would consider a donation. And we're just so thankful for your ongoing generosity. Well, now let's get into God's Word.
Well, thanks, Chris. And hey, church family, welcome to our online service. So glad you spend time with us here in God's Word. And hopefully it's a blessing to you each time you get a chance to listen to this. We just finished this huge series in 1 Corinthians, and now we're starting just a couple of different shorter series through the spring and summer, a little bit more topical, although each one of them is based in a specific chapter in Scripture. And then our next book series won't be until the fall, where we will be working through Nehemiah. But the series we're starting now, you might notice the title there, it's called Meltdown, and it's looking at some of the famous meltdowns in Scripture. And what do I mean by meltdowns? Basically, it's a variety of cautionary tales where different characters, really some of God's finest in Scripture, allowed emotions to lead and guide the ship, and really some of their failings that we can learn from and glean from. And obviously, addressing anything, as you see the title there, with mental health, from lessons from biblical characters, anything dealing with mental health is definitely a hot topic in our day and age. It's something that's very prevalent in the United States. I was just reading some statistics just this past week that a recent study in 2020 showed that 21% of American adults, that's 52.9 million of them, dealt with some sort of notable mental health issue in 2020. So about 1 in 5 people, and about half of those seek some sort of treatment for that. So obviously a prevalent issue, obviously one that leads to some pretty dark places as well. I was reading statistics that are also just heartbreaking, seeing that was in 2020, that there was 45,000 suicides, adult suicides, in the United States. And so often when it's not, mental stuff is not dealt with and confronted, there leads to just some really just horrible places. And so we're just hoping that spending some time over the next couple weeks just learning and gleaming some things from characters from Old Testament, New Testament will be a equipping piece for us as a church family. And so we're looking, starting with the story and the account of Elijah, and I believe he's got just really a wonderful story for things to celebrate, but then also some things to avoid here that we'll see in chapters 18 and 19 of 1 Kings. But let me just pray before we explore this section of Scripture. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this chance to address some of the tough topics dealing with mental health, and today with depression, with the story of Elijah. And God, we ask that you'd speak to us through your word. We believe that there's life to be found in your word. We don't believe that it's that it's necessarily a quick fix list of solutions, but we believe that there's principles that can be gleaned, that can be profitable and helpful for whatever stage of depression somebody is in, God. And so we believe that you meet people in places of desperation. We believe that you offer rescue, and we believe that your word offers truth. And so we ask that you'd speak to us through this time in your word. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And really, as we're beginning here, Elijah is really the perfect case study for depression. It's somebody that allowed just kind of the snowball effect or the roller coaster of emotions to lead and guide, kind of discovering that emotions are a lousy engine. They're intended to be the caboose, but when they get mixed up, it can take you to some really dark places. And I'm not as naive as to think that we're going to just provide some kind of a quick fix list of things, but definitely some things that are thought provoking in the story of Elijah and hopefully profitable for us spending time in his word. Really, if you think about it, we're addressing more of spiritual forms of depression, not something that's physical or something that's an imbalance or something medically related. But if you think about the enemy's strategy, Satan's attempt is first, before we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, is do everything possible to keep us from that. And then after we come into a relationship with Jesus, he's doing his very best to keep us as inactive and not having a spiritual impact on the world around us. And often he uses the tool of mental health issues, of depression, of anxiety, of fear, and different things of that sort to be able to keep us out of the game. First, I think it's important for us to talk to understand about how the progression often works with depression. I discovered this list that I think really captures it well of the progression that we often see. First, it starts with disappointment. When things don't go the way they were planned, that's not the way that someone had hoped that life would play out. Starts with disappointment. And disappointment quickly leads to discontentment. That's where you're not content with your life. You're not happy with where things are at. And it's really, this is an important crossroads where somebody needs to check themselves, to get some control and reign over their mind, because discontentment, unfortunately, moves pretty quickly to despair. Despair is the place where you're at, where you don't want to be around anyone. You feel trapped. You do drastic things to break free of feeling trapped. That's often where different addictions and things fall into the equation, a heartbreaking place to be, a place of despair. And then lastly, we're staying in the D words, the word or description would be despondency. It's a scary place where you're really a person comes to where they just don't care about much of anything anymore. They're apathetic. They're not responsive. This is a dark place, and that's the progression that often depression can take us down that road. And unfortunately, it's not always a really long road to get from point A to point D there in that progress. It's sometimes something that somebody can move through pretty quickly, and that's what we're going to see in the account of Elijah. What happened with him, where he goes from a mountaintop experience, no pun intended, to all of a sudden a place where he's not seeing the point in living any longer. It's a story of a lesson for us to learn from. Here's a couple things to suggest from his story as we're starting to get into it in chapter 18 and 19 of 1 Kings. The first thing we come to realize of when we're the most vulnerable to depression, when we're most susceptible to it, a couple things to jot down, and I made a little bit longer list than usual. We were teasing it as a little bit more of a John Irwin sermon as it relates to a list and the outline, but here's the first one that I would suggest is the when we're most vulnerable to depression is after intense ministry experience. After an intense ministry experience. If you're familiar with the account of Elijah, the story is basically Elijah confronted Ahab, the king of Israel with his choice to take the nation to a place of worshiping other gods and wandering from the commandments and no longer following the Lord, and challenged him and confronted him in his sin, and in that told him that it wouldn't rain for an extended period of time. And now after 7 years of drought, after 7 years of no rain, Elijah shows up on the scene again in front of Ahab. Only this time he challenges Ahab to a contest between his false gods and between the true and one true and living God. So they go to the top of a mountain, both the prophets of Baal, which would have been their false main false god of their time, and God himself. Elijah builds an altar for God, the true God, and the other prophets of Baal build this big altar for Baal. And if you remember the story, the account, basically the prophets of Baal go first calling out and praying for Baal to bring fire to this altar. And they're cutting themselves, all these dramatic attempts of getting their God's attention to no avail. There's no response. And if you remember the story, it's pretty powerful as Elijah starts taunting them a bit and saying, well, where's he at? Is he relieving himself? What's he up to? Why is he not showing up? And then when finally Elijah calls out to our God, to the true God, God shows up in dramatic fashion, sends lightning from heaven, fire from heaven, to literally lap up every single bit of that altar and to demonstrate his power and authority over all, while all of the nation of Israel is watching. In response to this, the people of Israel repent, call out, acknowledge him as the true and living God, and in that put to death all of these false prophets. If there is ever a moment biggest revival in history, this was it. It was a huge one. It was a mountaintop experience for Elijah. But what we discover is anyone who is in ministry or even volunteering or serving realizes that, man, some of those really high spiritual highs come with a really low spiritual low on the other side of that. So often for us to be aware of that, sometimes when we're the very most vulnerable is after those pinnacle type experiences with God. Another thing that we learn from Elijah as we're about to dive into the text is after defeating Baal, he discovers that physical exhaustion can also play a huge factor in how we're doing emotionally. 1 Kings 18, verses 41 through 46 tells us on the other side of this miraculous event how it plays out. It says, "And Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain.'" This is after 7 years. "So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, 'Go up now, look toward the sea.' And he went up and looked and said, 'There is nothing.' And he said, 'Go again, 7 times. And at the 7th time, he said, 'Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea.' And he said, 'Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you.' And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." We'll pause there for a little explanation. As I mentioned, that one of the times we're vulnerable is on the other side of physical exertion. So you have this account where Elijah's had this just unbelievable, powerful interaction with the entire nation watching. He's been a part of this huge deal. And then he prays and he calls out to God for rescue from the drought. God sends, after 7 attempts of going and sea, sends a tiny cloud. It's pretty cool how God does this, that then becomes this massive storm. And Elijah, I don't know if he was showing off or what he's doing, tells Ahab to head back to Jezreel, and Elijah ends up choosing to run there. We don't know if he's compelled by God or if he's just excited. But here's the thing, as I was researching this a little bit, this is about a 20-mile run. So first, we're told a few things. The wind picked up. It was dark. It was raining. This is not the great, if you've been over there, it's not the greatest running terrain. So he's running in the dark, in the rain, with the wind, with bad terrain for 20 miles straight. And here's where the supernatural part sneaks in. He's literally beat Ahab, who was in his chariot. If you think about a king, do you think a king would have a slow group of horses or a fast group of horses? You're thinking he would have the very fastest, best possible. And here, the miraculous account of God working through Elijah, Elijah literally outruns him. It makes me think of our account last week of John talking about beating Peter to the empty tomb. Yeah, I'm very interested to see that race in heaven. But here's the idea, is that so often when we're running and pushing ourselves so hard for such a long period of time, we might not realize it, but we're leaving ourselves very vulnerable to emotional fatigue, to duress, to making bad choices, making bad decisions. When we don't take care of ourselves physically and mentally, then all of a sudden, man, that's when depression can sneak in. I don't know if that's an area that you struggle with. In our present day and age, it seems like it's a strange badge of honor, or somebody will be like, yeah, I barely sleep, I barely eat, I'm working 70, 80 hours a week. And you're like, well, no wonder you're emotionally raw. No wonder you're prone to making bad choices and bad decisions. That's often one of the things that sets the table for that. I'll be honest with you, that's one of the things I'm prone to, is just going a little too hard, a little too fast, and too long. My family jokes, because we do this family vacation to Ocean City, New Jersey in July most years. And really the first couple days when we get there, everybody jokes because they know that Scott's going to be sleeping a lot. And so I take an excessive amount of naps, just catching up. And I think it's good to have margin in your life and times that you carve away where you can be refreshed and energized. And I'm so thankful. This was kind of a neat report, and our elder board has come to me and allowed for the option for me to take a sabbatical in July, August this summer, and really looking forward to being refreshed after 10 years of ministry here at ABF, and looking forward to that run. But the big idea is that we're definitely vulnerable to stinking thinking and poor decisions if we're not careful and taking care of ourselves physically. Third one, also vulnerable after relational conflict to depression. In the story, Ahab's wife, Jezebel, was the one who was supporting all of these false gods and their worship, and was buddies with all of these false prophets. And we are told in 1 Kings chapter 19, the first couple verses, what her response to the news of what took place. We have no idea why she was not there. It says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid, and he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. So here's what's happened. There's an interesting thing, because first, everybody else, when they saw the true and living God and his demonstration of power, everybody else is bowing to him, acknowledging, hey, we were wrong, you were right. It's kind of a choose this day whom you're going to serve, and they made their choice, but not Jezebel in this account. She's dug in her heels, and kind of like what we described last week, the person that's the skeptic, that doesn't matter what level of evidence they're exposed to, they will never bend a knee before God. And so Jezebel is begins making threats against Elijah. And it's interesting to see his response, because Elijah had been completely fearless before Ahab. He had been ready to go. He had taken on the entire group of all of these false prophets. But here, it's interesting. It only takes the threat of one crazy woman, and he's running for the hills. He's getting out of Dodge. He's all of a sudden forgotten God's provision in his care and his demonstrations of power. You see, so often relational conflict can completely derail somebody that's otherwise been grounded and rooted and has seen God's faithfulness. But man, I'll tell you what, that's why it's so important for us to keep short accounts, to not have unresolved issues with people, to not have conflict that's kind of left unaddressed. Remember many years back in junior high when my folks moved us from Ohio to Chicago and ending up at a junior high there, I ended up in the first year that I was there in quite a few fights. That's kind of was a popular thing to do, I guess, in that area, and ended up with lots of, hey, let's fight after school. But I remember just the every day the resuming just emotional impact of just having conflict with people. It was exhausting. It was daunting. And you think about that as adults, no longer junior hires, we can slip into the same thing where you point back, well, what's the root issue of why you're feeling down, why you're depressed, why you're in just a fog? You're like, well, a lot of it often stems from unresolved conflict. The best thing that you can do to move towards or freedom from that is extending forgiveness. It's working through stuff, addressing the conflict rather than allowing it to simmer. Next thing, as far as a reason or one of the things that sets us up for this, and it's real similar to the first one I pointed to, but I labeled it after a major victory. If you think about it, in Elijah's life, it had been 3.5 years that he's been waiting for this big day when he's going to get to finally confront Ahab and he's going to see who the true God. And he had imagined he had built up in his mind this experience. When I get to this day, when we get to this pinnacle, oh, everything is going to be great. We have that same tendency, even with good goals and good milestones, like getting married or getting a first job or finishing an education or having kids. And here's the thing, is when anything becomes a bigger deal in our life than God, man, it becomes a competing God. And so even that milestone or that thing that you think, oh, once I get there, man, everything is going to be amazing, can unfortunately become a competing God. And when you get there and realize that it doesn't satisfy, it can leave us in a place of depression. So those are some of the external things that have an impact. We can also look at some of the internal things that are happening with Elijah that really set himself up for failure. First thing that I would say we're going to see is he allowed, we've already seen it pictured in the last couple verses, is we saw him allow fear to begin to take root in his life. If you have an interview with a bunch of people that have been depressed or working through depression, it's not going to be uncommon that there's a thread that runs through those conversations. And often that thread is they're operating out of a place of fear. Fear is almost always a factor in depression. Fear of what someone else will think, fear of what someone else will do, fear of the unknown, fear of failure, fear of loneliness. These fears can often lead to depression, and that's what we're told, is that Elijah operated and responded to the situation in fear, and it didn't take him very long. Continue, another internal thing is when we choose to isolate ourselves rather than being in community. In verse 3, we're told that he ran for his life. He left this new repentant community of his brothers and sisters that I imagine he had hoped for years would repent and come to the Lord. He ends up leaving that entire community that just called out to the Lord and runs for the hills. Not only that, we're told that he actually in verse 4, that he left his servant behind, which probably would have been probably one of his closest confidants. So he chooses the route of isolation, begins this journey in the wilderness completely alone. We're told in the text in the next number of verses there that he didn't just go into the wilderness a day's journey. He traveled another 40 days, which would have equated to about a few hundred miles to get to Mount Horeb. That's where Moses gave the Ten Commandments. So he didn't just go a little distance to isolate. He went away from everything. And in verse 9, we're told not only did he go a few hundred miles away, then he hides in a cave in the mountain all by himself. I mean, so he's going to some irrational, drastic measures in response to fear. And probably one of the things that we can glean from his choice there is isolation is never a good choice. Isolation is never a good choice. And that's where he gets to this place, verse 10, where he focuses on the negative and completely forgets God's provision, which is another recipe for disaster. Verse 10 says this. This is him talking. I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Basically, we see a little bit, a glimpse of his heart in this. He's sharing that he feels alone. He's all by himself. And this is exactly what happens when you live in a cave. All you see is darkness. That's where he's at right now. He's chosen a place of negativity. He's chosen to focus on all the things that are bad around him. And it's interesting how that works, is forgetting God's faithful track record. And what we see in the verses prior to that, and we didn't get to unpack all of those verses for the sake of time, that God on his journey, on Elijah's trip, had been providing for him the entire time. Was meeting him in the morning with fresh baked bread delivered by an angel and water from the provision from God. And you're just like, wait a second, how are you going to claim that you're all alone and that God's not doing anything? You see, but when we isolate, when we choose to focus on the negative, we can completely forget God's provision, even when it's in miraculous and clear ways. That's what Elijah chooses to do. So, you might be saying as you're listening to this, you're like, oh, Pastor Scott, well, where's the hope in this? I'm just hearing a lot of negatives. I think we can also learn a bit from Elijah on what the road back looks like. How do you, when you're in the pit of despair, when you're in a place of depression, how do you come back? How do you pull out of that place? I think in chapter 19, and we'll jump around a little bit, there's a variety of clues as to how we resume and get back to some normalcy. While in the cave, two different times, God asked Elijah, what are you doing here? It wasn't because God was wondering or lacking information of what was going on. You see, one of the things, the first steps in coming back and the road to come back is this expressing your feelings before God. The expression of it in present day would be in prayer, talking to him, sharing with him what's going on. God's word tells us that we're to cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us deeply. So God offers room for Elijah to vent, to share what's going on in his heart. And you hear in summary, what does Elijah do? He spouts out all these different things. I'm doing all these things and you're not doing anything. He's basically not making a whole lot of sense. But I find it interesting that God doesn't rebuke him or call him out. He doesn't argue with him. He just gives him space and room to talk. See, a lot of times the process of verbalizing what's going on in our hearts, that's a healthy one. It's one of the ones that God, counselors understand this, that man, a lot of times just by providing words to your feelings, you're just like, man, that's part of the process of seeing some victory, some mental victory in that area. So for us, I would say the first thing that we learn on the road back is being willing to share our hearts with God. God celebrated that regularly with King David and other characters in Scripture as being honest and vulnerable with him. But here's the thing, is people that are in this place of despair and depression, they have a distorted view about God, about self, and the world. So that's not the time that you argue or debate with them, but God still presents truth in the middle of all of the confusion. Look what God calls them. Rather than argue, God gently points out, I have a new king in place for Syria. I have a new king for Israel. I have your replacement, a new best friend coming along. There's going to be 7,000 remnant believers that are going to be part of rebuilding the nation of Israel, basically confronting all of the confusion and lies that he had bought into, telling him, you are not alone, you're not irreplaceable, and I am at work. Those are things that sometimes we need to be reminded of as well, that we're not alone in this. He is at work, and he has others that can come alongside and work with us. So first step, I would say, that we see from the text, chapter 19, and coming back, is expressing your feelings to God. Second one, I think is awesome, we're going to look at here in verse 11, is let God reveal himself to you. It's an amazing description here of God encountering, or Elijah encountering God in a dramatic fashion. Verse 11 says this, and he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. Kind of an interesting portrayal. Maybe you've heard that description before. There's lots of different studies out there of kind of the significance of each of those different things. But here, as it relates to depression and being a low place, sometimes we need to readjust what our expectations are for God meeting us in our place of need. Sometimes we're waiting for some kind of a loud voice from heaven to come and address our issues and to solve our problems. And he's like, no, I show up in a soft whisper. And what is a soft whisper? How do you respond? How do you connect with that? First, you actually have to be attentive to hear a soft whisper. That's not something when you're going at 90 miles an hour, when you're trying to blaze through and solve everything on your own. That's not a voice that you hear. But when you actually carve out time to slow down and hear God's voice, to position yourself to actually hear the words of the Lord, that's when we actually encounter with him. And that's, my friends, how we start taking steps of being restored, of being renewed, is having fresh encounters with God, not in the loud spaces, but in the quiet spaces. I love my wife Adrienne's idea, this coming up in the next stretch here for her women's Bible study that she leads on Wednesday. She's going to have a time carved out in each of those weeks where ladies actually pull away on our campus and have some alone time with the Lord. Basically connection points with God where they get to exhale a little bit, encounter God, and then they come back together and debrief what some of those times with the Lord have looked like. I just like whenever there's margin in your life for encounters with God. We can go at such a pace and completely forget to slow down and carve out time to be with him. Third one, I would say, from the text we see in verses 5-8, is allowing ourselves just to receive the provision from God, receiving his provision, some basic necessities like food and rest. There's two different times that we're told, I already alluded to it, where an angel meets Elijah where he's at, says, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. That's in verse 7. I find that pretty fascinating, because so often in the Christian world, we're told something that I think throws people off. We're told that God will never give you something, never allow something to cross your path that's more than you can handle. I'm like, wait a second. I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see that in a verse. In fact, we have a God that's in the business of giving us more than we can handle. Why does he do that? Why does he allow for that? Because that's the point that so often we have to get to where we finally say, God, I can't do this. I need you. And that's where he steps in. That's where he begins to work. That's where he provides the rest that you've been longing for. That's where he provides the sustenance. That's where he provides the bread that you long for in your life. That's where God can finally work. When we come to the end of our rope, that's when we find the extension of his hand to us. That's exactly what happened with Elijah. Is he calls out to him, and God meets him exactly where he's at. And he calls him. He doesn't leave him in this place of depression. He calls him and moves him to get up. Notice that each time that he meets him with the food, he says, arise and get up. God's okay with us having a season of rest and recovery, but not too long. Not too long. He wants us to arise and get up and keep moving forward. Because why? Because he has a mission for us. In chapter 19, verse 15, after the comfort, God doesn't leave him sitting too long. He actually gives him a job to do. He actually reminds him that he has a purpose and a plan for his life. I think often for the person that's kind of stuck in a rut of depression, when they hear God's voice, he's calling them to a life of purpose, of meaning, of significance. One of the things that's going to pull us out of that, there's no better antidote or medicine than a charge and a call to purpose. I have something. You have a mission. You have a people that you can reach that nobody else around you can. God has a mission, and that's what he does with Elijah as he calls him to get back in the game. Because why? Otherwise, when we're stuck just wallowing and thinking about ourselves and our pain and our suffering, we need to have our eyes taken off of that and redirected others focused rather than what we're so prone to is self-focus. When he does calls for us to do that immediately as we see a response from Elijah. Last one, and we'll end with this, is this kind of response to what we saw earlier as gets us in a bad place. Is when we isolate, one of the best remedies for that is to start getting around people again. Choose to engage, choose to be around brothers and sisters in Christ. That's his whole design for the church, is for us not to isolate, to realize it's so much easier to do this when we're doing this together. Find a community, find brothers and sisters in Christ, people that can hold you accountable, people that can lift you up when you're down, people that know enough about your life that can ask, hey, what's wrong? What's going on? It seems like you're a little down today. Somebody that can give words of encouragement, give words of rebuke, give words of charge and mission. All of these things don't happen when we isolate. One of the best ways to get back and move out of depression is to get around people again. It might be look like in the church an opportunity to roll up sleeves and serve with a group of people. It might be in a Bible study with a group of people. It might just be a group of folks that are hanging out and going to a Dodgers-Cubs game this weekend. Now, I don't know what it is for you, but one of the things that I believe is important to get us on the other side of depression is choosing to engage with people again. As I mentioned earlier in this talk, I don't have any wrong ideas of this being something like, oh, I just listened to this sermon and everything's solved. But I do think that there's a valuable principles that we can learn from Elijah in this story. And we get a little bit of a glimpse of how our God responds. Notice there's no rebuke. There's no, hey, snap out of it. But instead, you have a tender God that met Elijah exactly where he was at, provided him rest, provided him food, pointed him to truth, brought him back on mission, eventually provided a friend in Elisha that he's about to meet and encounter after this. You see, God had a plan that he was moving and working despite Elijah's knowledge. Elijah had no idea, oh, God's orchestrating all these things for us to glean and understand that even in our story present day. Thanks again for being with us online. Let me pray as we wrap up. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this picture of really a story of of someone derailing and collapsing, but then the story of God taking that broken, fallen person and building him back up, restoring him, bringing him back, allowing him to have a support system, reconnecting him with people, giving him mission. God, I thank you for how caring and compassionate you are for us when we're struggling, how you're a God of provision, but not leaving us seated, but calling us to get back up, to re-engage. We thank you for that. We thank you for some of the principles. Hopefully it's a blessing to those who listen. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen.